The passage is John chapter 16, starting with the second half of verse 4, all the way down to verse 15. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Man, that scene just celebrating baptisms is really kind of behind the dream that Carrie and I had of trying to start a new church. Just a desire to see men and women's lives changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. I mean, that's why we're here. That's why we exist as a church, to see the gospel brought to bear on every area of our life. And so before we jump into John 16, just to kind of segue, I just want a little family moment. I know there are lots of you who are here as guests for the very first time. And so you can kind of tune this out for a few minutes if you want to. But one of the things that we want to talk about over the next several weeks is what does it look like for us to take steps to grow in our ability to live generously, financially for the kingdom of God? What does it look like for us to invest in kingdom purposes? I mean, really, that was the outcome of a financial, a gifting, investment in kingdom purposes. There were men and women who stood behind the stories of each and every one of those people that was baptized. There were people who gave generously to make it possible that we could have ministry happening here all throughout our city and beyond. And so over the next several weeks, we want to take some time to look at what are some very practical next steps that we could take. Those of us who call Life Connection home, those of us who are followers of Jesus, what are practical next steps we could take to grow in generosity? I didn't grow up in church world. Carrie and I were joking this past week, I was kind of one of the statistics. Like, you hear these statistics of all this biblical illiteracy in our world. You know, the story of Noah that's on the big screen. It's like, so many people don't know the story. No, I was that guy. I didn't grow up. Spiritual things weren't a concern and a matter in my life. They weren't a concern and a matter in our home. And so when I was introduced to Jesus, everything was brand new. I mean, all of those stories that people understood around me, they were new to me. They were news to me. I'd never heard of some of these things. I'd heard some of these names and what have you, but I didn't grow up in church world. And so over the first few years of my faith in Christ, I really started to grow and to develop, to understand more of who he was, his desires for my life, his plan and his purpose, for me. But one of the things that I discovered was, as I look back in retrospect, lagging far behind was my growth and development and stewardship. I wasn't stewarding my time. I wasn't stewarding my energy, my passions. I wasn't stewarding my financial resources in a way that was honoring him, was serving his kingdom purposes. And so I saw this very starkly as I was introduced to a family that I saw living just extravagantly generous. They were extravagant in their generosity. They showed me what it looked like to live for kingdom purposes. And it was through that process and reading God's word that I started to see. He didn't want just, for me to follow some rule. Like, you need to give some money. That's the rule. But instead, I saw in these people this great joy that came from them as they gave of their time and their energy and their passions and their gifts and even their finances. I saw a great joy that they discovered through that process. And so over a very long and slow journey, God began to work in me in that same kind of way, just a desire to grow in generosity. And what I came to discover is that stewardship is a discipleship issue. You know, Jesus says so himself. His words in Matthew chapter 6, he says this: "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What I started to see is that the things that I love, that I delighted in, those were the things that I gave my time and my energy and my finances toward. And so God began working in me, but it wasn't until I took a step to really kind of have a plan for how I was going to begin giving consistently. For me, even my best intentions, however good they might have been, they all fell short until I came to the place of really taking a step to have a plan in place. And so we want to talk over the next few weeks about what it might look like for you, wherever you're at. Whether you have ever given to the kingdom purposes of God, or you have given above and beyond, whatever it looks like, wherever you're at, what step does the Lord want you to take? And so that's what we want to talk about. Again, if you call Life Connection home, that was a little infomercial for you. If you are a guest with us, you need to understand we don't expect you to give anything. We're really hoping that this morning is a gift to you. Okay, we're looking at John 16. We're starting this brand new series that we're calling The Promised God. What we've come to understand is that the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is very, very confusing for many of us. We have a great confusion in church world and outside of church world as to who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do. You see, from the very beginning of the Christian church, there's been this understanding that there is one God, only one God. He exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All three are equally God and yet equally distinct. They play complementing roles with one another. And so the Father is equally God with the Son and with the Spirit, but they aren't the same. Yet there's one God. It's this great mystery. It's what has been come to be called the Trinity, understanding that there is one God who exists in three persons. And we can start to kind of wrap our minds around the notion of God the Father and God the Son. Those are metaphors that we have, a way of understanding. We know what a father is or should be. We understand what it means to be a son. But then it comes to God the Holy Spirit, and we start to get into a little nebulous territory. We start to refer to the Spirit of God as an it. You know, it's a divine force or this energy. We've got too much, Star Wars kind of under our belt, and we confuse and we misunderstand who the Holy Spirit is. But what we need to come to terms with is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a he. He's not an it. He's a person. He has full personhood, and he's God, and he serves a unique purpose and role in the lives of those who claim the name of Jesus, and serves a unique purpose and role in our world. We start to see that the Spirit of God works in concert with God the Father and God the Son, that they serve and take part in certain unique roles. God the Father is described as the one who devises the plan of redemption. God the Son is the agent of redemption, and God the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the work of redemption to our lives. Each plays a complementing role, and so we want to spend the next few weeks talking about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit, and what does he plan and intend to do in the lives of people? And so we come this morning to look at the Spirit as Redeemer, the redeeming Spirit. Jesus says that it's better that he would leave so that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come. That if he stays, then the Spirit doesn't come. But he says, it's going to be better for you if I leave. Because if I leave, then the Spirit is going to come. And what we discover is that the Holy Spirit comes to convict for our salvation and to guide for our growth. That two things that the Spirit of God does in our world and in our lives is to convict for our salvation and to guide us for our growth and development in Jesus. And so he talks about this convicting work of the Holy Spirit starting in verse 8. It'll be on the screens. You can look in your Bible if you have one, on your app, whatever it is. Verse 8 of chapter 16. And when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. He says the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is to come and to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We have to understand what the Spirit of God is at work doing in our world. He comes to convict the world of sin. We often have a very misguided understanding of what sin is. We have this tendency to minimize the notion of sin that we read about in the Scripture. We minimize sin by speaking of it merely and only as breaking rules. That there are these rules, these standards, and sin is breaking those rules, breaking that standard. And yes, indeed, that's true. God has covenant stipulations of what it looks like to relate to him. That is indeed true. But we minimize sin when we think it's only about breaking rules. You see, from the very beginning, we have to understand that sin has always been about building an identity upon something or someone other than God himself. You see, that's far deeper and more grave than merely breaking the rules. Setting up a life, staking everything about who you are on an identity that's built upon something other than Jesus himself. That's sin. Sin isn't merely breaking rules. Sin isn't merely about slipping up, making a mistake. Sin ultimately is about living for someone or something other than God. That's why God opens the Ten Commandments, and the very first commandment is that you shall worship me and have no other gods before me. You see, your life is to be staked upon God himself. And when it's not, you're going to work at building an identity on something or someone. And when you do that, the Scripture says that you're serving and worshiping a false god. That's the nature and the heart of sin. And so he says, the Spirit of God is going to come and going to convict. That is, he's graciously going to open our eyes. There came a point where I finally understood that my life I was living for someone and something other than God. I didn't come to that conclusion on my own. I was blinded. I couldn't see it. I was living happily my own way. And yet the Spirit of God graciously works to convict, to open our eyes to all of the ways that we're living our lives for someone or something other than God. He says that ultimately at the heart of sin, what the Spirit of God is going to do is, he says he's going to convict of sin because they haven't believed in me. At the heart of sin is a failure to identify with Jesus, to base our lives on him. We were created for that. We were created to have a relationship with God the Father, to live a life that was rooted and staked on him. But because of a desire to go our own way, we turn from him. And since that moment, we've built our lives on something. And so the Spirit of God comes to help us understand that we are estranged from God. It's not just that you broke the rules and you need to get your life in order. You're estranged. You're not at home. You're not a part of his family. That's why one New Testament scholar puts it this way: the world's deepest misery and lostness do not consist in its moral imperfection, but in its estrangement from God, its refusal to allow itself to be called out of that condition by the one whom God has sent for that purpose, an estrangement from God, not being at home, the one who created us, who created us for a relationship with himself. We can't have that because we've built our lives on something. We've said to God, we would rather have this person or this thing than you. And so the Spirit of God has to come. He has to open our eyes. He has to convict us. He's going to come not just to convict us of sin, but to convict us of righteousness. We all have a way of looking at the world. We have a way of looking and judging the rightness and the wrongness of the world around us. We've built our life based upon some identity apart from God, and that's led us to view the world in certain kinds of ways. And so we look, and this is my way of life is ultimately going to be the remedy for the world's problems. And so the Spirit of God has to come and has to open our eyes to the ways that our understanding of righteousness, of what it means to be in right standing with God or with other people, we have to have our sights adjusted. We have to have our minds open that we could come to understand our true selves. You see, because of sin, because we've staked our lives on something other than Jesus, our view of the world is warped. We can't understand it fully and completely. We're not viewing the world around us from God's perspective. We're viewing it from our own. And because we're viewing it from our own, we have to understand that our view's warped. It's misguided. It's misdirected. So the Spirit of God has to come, and he has to come to open our eyes to understand these things. He has to bring a conviction to us. Otherwise, we wouldn't reevaluate our view of the world. He has to come so that we can understand our true selves. We need the Spirit's convicting work in this way. Otherwise, my eyes wouldn't be open to the reality in which I live. That's the assumption. Jesus must leave so the Spirit of God can come. Why must he come? Because I'm blinded. I can't see my need for him. I don't desire him. I can't understand that my view of the world is warped, and so I need the convicting work of the Spirit of God in my life. That's why Isaiah put it this way. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Another translation says that our righteousness, our way of viewing the world, it's like filthy rags. Unclean, unfit for the presence of God. We're all polluted by a warped view of our world that's based upon a life that's staked upon something other than King Jesus. And so the Spirit of God comes to convict of sin, to convict of righteousness, and ultimately to convict of judgment. You see, because our lives are based upon something other than God, we don't view our world through his lens. And because we don't view our world through his lens, we come to faulty judgments. We come to judgments about people and about things in a way that doesn't match up with the way that God views the world. And so he sends his Spirit to open our eyes to all the ways that our judgments of people and of things are incorrect and faulty. And that's why Isaiah put it this way: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. That's us. Like, in my most sober of moments, I have to come to terms with the reality that's how I live. I live with a faulty view of the world around me. A righteousness that comes through my own way of thinking, my own interpretation of life. And so I come to faulty judgments. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. I mean, even if you don't know the story of Jesus very well, you probably know that just a few short hours after this, after he says these words, he's going to be put to death and executed. faulty judgments from the world are going to send Jesus to the cross. He's going to be executed in our place because of faulty judgments from the world. And he says that the Spirit of God comes to convict of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. There's this great irony. Jesus says that the world's faulty judgments, that's what ultimately executes me, puts me on that cross. But here's the irony. Through that event, the ruler of this world will be judged. I will be vindicated and the world will be judged. This is how Jesus says, speaking of the ruler of this world in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We should not be surprised that apart from Jesus, we come to faulty judgments because the ruler of this world is the father of lies. He's been lying since the very beginning, and that comes out of his character, out of who he is. And so the Spirit of God graciously comes. It's his grace that he brings this conviction, opens our eyes to our sin, to all the things that we're building a life on other than him. He graciously convicts us of our righteousness, our false righteousness. It's like filthy, dirty rags. And he graciously convicts us of the faulty judgments that we make. It's our sin that put Jesus on that cross. It's our faulty judgments that put him there. And so the Spirit of God comes to graciously convict. He says, it's better for me to leave that the Spirit of God would come so that he would convict you. And so the question this morning that I have for you is, can you hear the voice of the Spirit? Can you hear his gracious, convicting voice in this moment? Do you hear him exposing the lie that you've based your life on? Do you hear him graciously speaking into the deepest recesses of your soul, showing you that you've built a life on something apart from Jesus? Can you hear his voice? Jesus says, I'm going to leave so that the Spirit of God can come and can speak his convicting voice into your life. If you can hear him this morning, then the invitation that he's giving to you, that he's pleading with you about, is to come to Christ, to come to Jesus. There's salvation in no one but Jesus. And so the Spirit of God comes bringing his convicting voice, pointing us ahead to Jesus, that we could find our identity in Christ, that we could have not our righteousness but his. That we could have our view of the world changed and transformed because of his work in us. Would you come to Christ? Would you give your life to him? Would you take that first step and bow your knee to King Jesus? Would you accept what God says is true of you? Jesus said that he came to give us full and abundant life. That full and abundant life that he promises to give, it only comes your way when you give your life to Jesus. When you step across the line of faith and you embrace Christ for the very first time, in the same way that we heard the stories of those who are baptized, and in that same way, there has to come a point where you choose of your will to give your life to Christ. I don't care if you grew up in a Christian home. I didn't experience that, but I don't care if you grew up in a Christian home. You had great blessing, great benefit maybe. But until you come to the point of crossing the line of faith and giving your whole life to Jesus, you don't know him. You don't know him just because you grew up that way. So would you give your life to Christ? The Spirit of God is sent into our world to convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. It's a convicting work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts for our salvation, but the Holy Spirit also guides for our growth. Look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You see, the guiding work of the Spirit of God is that he's going to lead us into truth. What he means by that is he's going to help us understand the significance and the application of gospel truth. You see, all of life is to be tied and tethered to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And what he's saying here is that when I leave and the Spirit of God comes and guides you into all truth, he's going to help you understand the significance of the gospel. He's going to help you understand the significance of my word for every area of your life. He's going to help you understand it. He's going to guide you in all truth. These are the deepest things of God. The deepest things of God are the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and understanding the implications of that for my life and for my world. Those are the deepest things of God. There is nothing more significant, more profound. You don't move on from the message of the gospel to something else. These are the very deepest things of God, and he says the Holy Spirit is going to guide us in all truth, helping us understand the significance and the implication. I think if you're a follower of Jesus, I think you can understand this as you reflect upon maybe your favorite verse or your favorite passage of Scripture. There's some verse or some passage of Scripture that you hold dear, that it means something for your life. My guess is your experience was there came a point when you first read that verse, you first read that passage. And now these months, these years later, you understand it more fully, more significantly. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever should believe in him might have eternal life and not perish. That meant something for you significantly when you first read it. But now as you come to understand more and more of what God is saying in that short little verse, it means all the more to you. That's what it looks like, that the Spirit's work in your life is to guide you in all truth, to help you understand more fully and completely the implications of the gospel. That's why you don't get on a Bible reading plan and read it through in a year or a couple of years and then kind of put it aside. Like, I need some other books. No, God's word, he says, is living and active. The Spirit of God will continually be at work, helping and unpacking the significance and the implications of his gospel word. And so we don't move on to anything else. What he's describing is there's going to be a dynamic relationship that you get to have with the King of the universe. A dynamic relationship. You see, the Christian life is not about rules and regulations. It's not about religion. The Christian life is about a relationship with King Jesus. Yes, in that relationship, my desire is to live for my King. I want my life to come in line with the gospel message, but that's far different than living a life of rules and regulations. No, what I want to do is I want to come to understand him more. What's his heartbeat? What does he love? What does he hate? What is he leading me to be about as a person? That's what it looks like to live in a dynamic relationship with King Jesus. It's not about a checklist where you have all the rules and regulations and you check them off each day to make sure that you're living up so that you'll be accepted. No, you know that you've been accepted in Jesus, and the Spirit of God is going to apply the Scriptures to your life, and there's going to be growth over time. We see that by the reiteration of the word declare in verse 13, 14, and 15. Listen again. The Spirit of God will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit of God is going to reiterate this work in your life over and over and over and over and over and over again. He's never going to stop. He's going to be at work bringing the truth of the gospel to bear on your soul, helping you understand what it looks like to relate to King Jesus, to live in a dynamic relationship with him. He's going to do that over time. That's why he says the Spirit of God is going to declare it to you. The Spirit of God is going to declare it to you. The Spirit of God is going to declare it to you. He's going to help unpack the mysteries of the gospel, bringing them to bear on your soul and your world. That's what God's Spirit's going to do. It's growth over time. And what this should show us is that the Spirit of God is going to be extremely faithful to you. If you've come into a relationship with Jesus, the Spirit of God is going to be faithful to help you grow in that relationship. The Spirit of God is never going to give up on you. I don't know what baggage you brought into this place. If you're a follower of Jesus, I don't know what baggage you brought in. I don't know what sin you're struggling with, what thoughts you're trying to get out of your mind, that past that you're running from. I don't know what you brought into this moment, but what I can tell you is this: the Spirit of God will never give up on you. He is going to accomplish his work in your life. It's going to come over time. It's going to be a process. At times, it's going to seem extremely slow, even painfully so. But the Spirit of God is going to be at work in your life over time, helping bring to bear the gospel of Jesus on your heart, that you would grow in a dynamic relationship with the King of the universe. What this should tell us is that the Spirit of God's work in your life is intimately connected to the Word of God. Look again at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit of God's work is all about the revelation of Jesus. You see, Jesus came as the revelation from God, disclosing to us who God is and what he's like. If you want to understand what God is like, you need to look at Jesus. Everything about his life is telling us what God is like. And he says, and many times Jesus said something like this: I come not saying and doing anything that I want, but I come saying and doing only what the Father would have me to say and do. And now the Spirit of God comes and says, I don't speak on my own accord. I only say and do what Jesus would have me say and do. You see, Spirit's work in your life is intimately connected to the Word of God. You can have this dynamic relationship with Jesus, and it doesn't come apart from his Word. It's all about the Spirit of God at work in your life as you come to understand his Word more and more fully and significantly. Again, the author of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active. It's not static. It's not cold. It's living and active. And so if you want to have a dynamic spiritual encounter with Jesus, a dynamic spiritual relationship with the King of the universe, then it comes only as you spend time with him in his Word. You see, what we have to understand is our problem is not primarily intellectual. The problem that you and I have isn't that you don't know enough. You don't know enough information. Our problem primarily is spiritual. That is, my problem as a teenager was not that I didn't know enough. It's that I wanted to live my own way. It was a rebellion of the heart. My will was not in line with the will of God. Yes, we want to learn more and more about our King, but primarily our problem is spiritual. And so the Spirit of God has to be at work in us, opening up our minds and our hearts to his Word, that we would come to understand what he loves. We'd come to understand his desires for our lives. We'd come to understand what he hates, what he wants us to run from, so that we could flourish in Jesus. That's why John Calvin said it this way: for as soon as the Spirit is severed from Christ's Word, the door is open to all sorts of craziness and imposters. That's what happens when we dissociate the Spirit's work with the Word of Christ. Craziness erupts. imposters come onto the scene. The Spirit of God convicts for our salvation, and he guides for our growth. That's what we have to understand. And all of this is that he might glorify Jesus. Look again at verse 14. The Spirit of God will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit's work is not to draw attention to himself. The Spirit's work is not to draw attention to you. The Spirit's work is to shine a spotlight on Jesus, to glorify Jesus. It is all about Jesus. It's all about his life. It's all about his death and his resurrection. Apart from those things, you cannot experience the life that God created you for. It's all about Jesus. And that's precisely what the Spirit of God has come to do, has come to shine a light on Jesus, that we would come to understand who he is, what he's like, and what he desires for our lives. And so the invitation this morning is to come to Jesus, is to come to him. Maybe you're seeing Jesus for the first time through the eyes of faith. You're coming to understand, not just intellectually, that yes, intellectually I understand that there was a man named Jesus and he lived. And then he was brutally executed. And there were some people who thought that his death meant something. And then there are all these sightings of a dead man who was then walking. No, maybe for the very first time this morning, you're taking a step further. And you say, yes, I believe all of that. I believe that historically. Yet I'm taking a step forward. I'm going to stake my life on Jesus. I want to come to faith in Christ this morning. Are you hearing the voice of the Spirit this morning? His convicting voice, his guiding voice. He wants to lead you into an abundant, flourishing life that can only come because of Jesus. Would you trust him? Would you trust him this morning? Would you give your life to him? The Spirit of God came to glorify Jesus. And what we have to understand is we have this opportunity to live that way as well. This opportunity to glorify Jesus through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. To glorify Jesus in our life. You'll glorify Jesus. You'll shine a spotlight on Jesus when you listen to Jesus obediently. When you listen to him. You don't just hear, but you listen. You listen and you seek to obey him. As you do that, as you bring your life in line with him, you'll shine a spotlight on Jesus because you'll show everyone. It's not about you, but it's about him. You can glorify Jesus through a transformed life, and that happens as you listen obediently, as you listen like Jesus. He listened to the Father. He only did what he was saying and doing. The Spirit of God listened obediently. He listened to Jesus and he only declares what Jesus would have him to declare. You and I have an opportunity to live like that, to live in light of the gospel in that way. That's why we're having that Hole in Your Holiness training coming up on the 17th, just a few short weeks away. We're doing that because we want to learn how to take practical steps to shine a spotlight on Jesus. Holiness is not about you. Holiness is not, look at me, look at what I've accomplished, look at how moral I'm living. Holiness is about Jesus. Look at who he is. Look at how great he is. Look at all that the Spirit of God is accomplishing in my life. And so I want to invite you to carve out a few short hours on a Saturday morning to spend with us in this room, taking part in that Hole in Your Holiness training, learning very practically what it looks like to listen obediently. We have an opportunity to glorify Jesus through our lives as we listen to him obediently. We have an opportunity to glorify Jesus through our lives as we live like missionaries. The Gospel of John paints us this beautiful picture of a missionary God. Jesus was God in the flesh. He existed for all eternity with the Father. And then he comes, it says, and he takes up residence among us. He lives as a human so that he could identify with people. Why did he do that? He did that because he was a missionary God. He was on a rescue mission. And then he says here that he's going to return. And what does he do when he returns? He sends his Spirit to work in our world and in our lives. And what does that mean? That he's now sent us on a mission. We get to take part. We get to live like Jesus by living as missionaries. And so that's why we take part and we do the things we do. That's why we celebrate baptism. Because Jesus is a missionary God and he sent his church on mission. That men and women would have their lives changed and transformed from the inside out by the power of the gospel. That has nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with you. Has everything to do with Jesus. And so we shine a spotlight on him. We live as missionaries. That's why we take part in things like the block parties coming up. That's why we're having those block parties, one on each side of town, to introduce men and women to the gospel of Jesus. Just to serve people, no strings attached. Help people get to know one another in our neighborhoods. And then to just serve and to enjoy one another. And we do that because ultimately we want to shine a spotlight on Jesus. Why do we do this? Because of him. And so we have this opportunity to glorify Jesus through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. And that only comes because of who Jesus is, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so every week we end our service. If you're new with us, you need to understand we end our service in the same way every week by taking part in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was given to us as an opportunity to remember visually, participatorily, every week that Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, it matters. It matters. And so I worship Jesus. I come and I take a piece of the bread and I dip it in the cup. I receive his gracious work. And so I worship him. I take that and then I eat it. And as I do, I remember him. I remember him. It's all about Jesus. The Spirit of God's work in our world, in our lives, is to shine a spotlight on Jesus, to help us see the significance of who he is and what he's done. And so if you've given your life to Christ, we want to invite you to come forward and to worship him through the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your gospel word, that you have chosen to graciously reveal yourself to us through your word. God, we ask that you would meet us in this moment. In a room like this, we all come with different baggage and just different things that we're bringing into this place. And so we're relying upon you to meet us where we're at. We're relying upon you to do something in us that we can't do for ourselves. And God, I pray for those who need to take the first step and cross that line of faith for the very first time. I pray that you would work in them in this moment. That there would be men and women in this moment that would see Jesus through eyes of faith for the very first time. See that he is who he claimed. He's the very hope of the world. God, won't you work in us, showing us the next steps we need to take to honor and glorify you. We want to live like the Spirit. We want to shine a spotlight on Jesus. So show us in the deepest places of who we are, what we need to bring in alignment. Help us to see how to worship you in this moment. So we're grateful for all you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.